But you can't lead us unless we're willing to follow. We ask God that you would help us to be willing followers with a teachable heart, open mind, ears, eyes, and a life that will practice what we learn from you. We ask God that you would help us to understand your word that is eternal. Your word is absolute. Your word is your word and not man's word. And so we ask God that you would help us to understand these things and how it should, can influence our life. Thank you, God, that you're living and active. Your Holy Spirit is here to teach now in your holy name. Amen. It's been a while since we were in the book of Ezra. Remember Ezra? This is about 2 months ago. How many of you remember everything that we've talked about? How many of you remember anything we talked about? No, don't show your hands. Ezra is talking about the initial return of the Jews from exile. Remember, they're in exile in Babylon, and there's two returns of the Jews to Jerusalem. And when the Jews returned to Jerusalem, what did they find? They found Jerusalem in absolute ruins. It was a disgrace. They had no homes to return to, so no place to live. They had no temple to worship in, so there was no worshiping. And they returned to friendly neighbors who were willing to help them rebuild. Now that's a lie. They returned to neighbors who were their enemies, who did not want to help them to rebuild except when they had ulterior motives. They were not friendly, and they did not want to see them return because they knew their reputation before they left. Particularly, a group of quasi-Jews who lived in northern part of Israel. Remember who they were called that the Jews hated and they hated Jews? Samaritans, yes. Samaritans were known as half-breeds because they were the Jews that were left behind and they intermarried with some of the pagan nations. So they came back to a disastrous situation. The first order of business when they returned to Jerusalem was to do what? Build the temple. Not build their homes necessarily, but build the temple so that they could worship God, place God number one, because they seemed to have learned a lesson after 70 years in captivity. They didn't even build a wall first for protection because they knew that God was their protection, not just the physical barrier. So they rebuilt the temple so that they could worship, and then they did the wall and so on and so forth from there. If you have your Bibles open to Ezra, you might note in your margins, if you ever read this book again, which I hope you do, that between chapter 6 and chapter 7 is the book of Esther. So at the end of chapter 6, you could then go in your reading to the book of Esther, read that, because that fits right in between the two. And then when you're done with Esther, you can pick up chapter 7. 20 years after the event of Esther, there is a second return of Israelites to Jerusalem under the leadership of Ezra. The first one was under the leadership of Zerubbabel. This one is under the leadership of Ezra. And so he is coming back to Jerusalem 20 years after Esther to bring about, unknown to him initially, a religious reformation. You would think that after 70 years in captivity, horrible conditions, and then it improved later on, but being away from your home, away from your temple and everything else, that you would learn your lesson not to return to the same old sins that caused you this problem in the first place. You would think they would learn to obey God's law and rule and serve Him only and nothing and no one else. Wouldn't that make sense? Sort of. But we know human nature, and it's difficult. But when we, before we are too hard on them, we need to understand that there is 50 years between Esther and the return of Ezra. 50 years gap there. 50 years is an entire generation. So an entire generation grew up that did not experience or very little experience of the Babylonian exile. And so many of them are 49, 50 years old, and they think, hey, this is where we grew up. This is normal. We don't know anything different. And so they began to do some of the things that were illegal, unbiblical, that were immoral. So we find it's rather quick and easy how a whole generation can turn away from God and turn toward pagan and secular practices. It's no different for anybody. Only 50 years. That's why it is so important to pass on the truth. Consider America. America was built upon biblical foundations, right? Founders were, most of them, very biblical, very strong in Christianity. That is the basis of almost everything in our country back then. But America has experienced three, maybe you can consider four, great awakenings to keep the church on track. Otherwise, we would have self-destruct. Three to four great awakenings began in 1730. Then there was another one in the late 1700s. And then there was another in 1850. And some scholars would classify one in the late 1960s. Some don't, some do. So it's three or four awakenings. If God did not intervene in American history, in the American church particularly, we wouldn't be where we are today. So before we point the finger at Israel and say, how dumb can you be? After 70 years in the wilderness, you come back and you build the temple and you're having a revival and everything else, and now you're doing detestable things in the eyes of God. We have no room to talk when we look at the condition of America today. Without God's grace and love, we don't stand a chance. We are not going to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We are not going to say, I'm going to be faithful, because we don't have it within ourselves to be faithful. God gives us that, and God alone. And that's why He's given us the Word, because it is the Word that creates faith within us. Ezra's first 3 months after his return, he's spending that time getting to assess the situation, knowing what's going on, and also associating and building rapport with neighboring political leaders. And if all that isn't enough, and that is a full plate after bringing thousands of people with you and assimilating them back into the community and so on, Ezra gets the latest breaking news report from the leaders of his people that have been there. Chapter 9, verse 1. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, the people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, who should know better, doesn't say that, but I added that, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring people with their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled the holy race with the people around them, and the leaders and the officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. How disgusting. But it's no different than today. The spiritual leaders have led the way who should know better to do the detestable things against God. And they are leading and encouraging others to come and follow along. Ever since the book of Judges, 840 years to the time of Ezra, ever since the time of Judges when they entered into the promised land and established themselves, Israel has always struggled with this problem. Intermarriage with the pagan nations around them and spiritual compromise, which is what it leads to. It leads to practicing pagan religion and ideas that are detestable to God. So we can go back to Judges. Judges chapter 3, 5 and 6. Judges 3, 5 and 6. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hittites, Jebusites, and they took their daughters in marriage and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. So it wasn't bad enough that they intermarried with the Canaanites, Amusites, Jebusites, Perizzites, and so on, with all the other ites. But they practiced their detestable religion. Spiritual leaders did it. But so did Solomon, didn't he? Well, the wisest people around. He did the same thing, and not just once, but many times. The problem with that is that it oftentimes leads to compromise. When you do not have the same faith as your spouse, it oftentimes leads to compromise in order to live happily. And so there needs to be a give and take, so there isn't quite as much friction. And what usually happens with the give and take is you're giving more than they are. And it seems like the pagan or the unbiblical principles in religion usually rises to the surface, and the Christian part usually gets pushed down. I don't know why exactly. I have ideas, but it doesn't matter. That's usually what happens, and that's what history shows with that of the Israelites. America's, this is interesting. I don't know how many of you know this. America has had a ban, a legal ban on mixed marriages. Do you know, anybody know when that started? 1664. It was a British law. You cannot intermarry. Mixed marriages, against the law, cannot do that. Does anybody know when that was lifted? That's amazing to me. 1967. And Alabama did not jump on board until 2000. Man, only 19 years ago, Alabama finally lifted the law against intermarriage or mixed marriages of people of different skin color, basically, is what it amounts to. But let me say this very clearly. Ezra and Scripture is not talking about that at all. Scripture and Ezra has nothing to say about marrying anybody with a different colored skin. What are they talking about then? They're talking about spiritual differences, not the color of skin. Because, unknown to many in our country today, there is only one human race. Right? Yeah, one human race. Whether you're black, you're white, you're green, you're brown, you're yellow, doesn't matter what color you are. If you're a human being, you belong to the same race. Race only came about by what? Anybody know? Charles Darwin? Evolution. Because those with a dark skin color have not evolved as far along as the whites. It's a lie from hell. And the Bible knew it from the very beginning. It's one human race. And so Ezra's concern is, if you want to marry people with different skin color, I don't care. Neither does God. It's your spiritual condition and beliefs that make the difference, because it will destroy you and your nation. That's what Ezra was concerned about, because they would carry over their own spiritual pagan practices. The Jews were set apart as God's people, in particular in this situation. The Jews were set apart as God's people. They had to maintain their purity so that what would happen later on? Yes, the Messiah. He wasn't coming to a mixed race. He was coming to the Jews. Or not mixed race, mixed ethnicity. Excuse me. He's coming to the Jews without compromise. After that, it didn't matter. But he had to maintain the Jewish nation until the time of the Messiah. The concern was a spiritual concern. How in the world would the Messiah come if there was no Jewish nation to come to? And secondly, if the Jews did not have enough strength to stand up again and to stand up and obey the laws that God gave them that were important, such as marriage, how in the world were they going to stand up against compromising the pagan practices of their pagan spouse? They wouldn't, and they didn't, and history shows it over and over again, and it does to this, in many cases, to this very day. They need, and we need, to remain vigilant in our choices, in our teachings, and in what we believe and live. We need to teach each generation. So if we do not teach each generation the pure word of God and we compromise it, we're going to be in trouble, not only as people in the church, but also as a nation. We need to be very vigilant. And we need to also act upon those things that we learn. Not just learn them and stuff them in our head and say, I got a bunch of knowledge, big deal. If it doesn't do anything to us, if it doesn't influence how we behave and act with other people, it's useless. And then we begin to drift. And we can see that in the churches today, how much it has drifted, and also in our nation as a whole, and we're going to end up looking like Europe. We're fast becoming like Europe. So what was Ezra's reaction to all of this good news? Ezra's reaction to the rebellion. Ezra chapter 9, verse 3. When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair out of my head, beard, and sat down appalled. That's quite dramatic, isn't it? Did you ever tug on your beard? Those who have a beard, just tug on it a little bit. Man, that hurts. And to rip it out of your face and the hair out of your head just because something like that's going on? It was common and normal practice to show one's grief and sorrow and humility. He didn't act like many people are acting today over the sins of a nation. How many people are appalled at what is going on in America today like Ezra was? How many political leaders are concerned? Very, very few. How many religious leaders are concerned? Probably a few more than political leaders. How many professors are concerned? Yeah. And here's Ezra, pulling the hair out of his face and his head, ripping his clothes, and sitting there in deep depression and grief and sorrow because he hears news that the people of his country are intermarrying and they're mixing up not only, they're mixing up their religion, their faith in God, and they're compromising, they're giving in. What should we be doing? Well, something probably different than we're doing now, becoming intolerant to it, immune to it, or not intolerant, we're becoming tolerant to it, and doesn't bother us much at all, does it? Here's a commander, here's a leader, Ezra, who took God's word and his commands serious. Do we take God's word serious? No, we don't. God's gracious, isn't he? Yeah, God's forgiving. It doesn't matter what we do because of God's grace. We're forgiven, so don't worry about it. Basically the attitude that we're having nowadays. Exodus 34, verse 11. Here's God's command to the Israelites before they went into the promised land and saw all the Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, and so on and so forth. Obey what I have commanded you today. I will drive out before you Ammonites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hittites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Do not make idols. Pretty clear, isn't it? So don't do these things before you even get there. God knew what would happen and what would destroy them. And what did the Israelites do? After a while, they did exactly what God told them not to do. And what was the result? God's judgment. Plain and simple. I don't think that's gray. I think that's pretty black and white. And God doesn't change. And his standards don't change. Our concern should be much like that of Ezra. First of all, to pray, as Paul reminds us, to pray for those in leadership in our country. Whether we like them or not has nothing to do with it. Whether we agree with them and we're in political agreement or not, it does not matter. Because that's not the main issue. The main issue is their spiritual condition and their worldview. Pray for them. Secondly, we need to share our faith. Because if we don't share the faith that is the truth about God and about people, we're in bad shape because they're not going to learn or know. And they're going to go the way that is an abomination to the Lord. And thirdly, we need to live what we profess to believe. We need to live it in public and at home. Ezra's grief is what is known as threatened loss. There's a lot of losses. It's not just the grief of a dying loved one or whatever. It's called threatened loss. Threatened loss. Well, let's read what he says first. Verse 11. Ezra 9, verse 11. The land you are entering to... The land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its peoples. By their detestable practices, they have filled it with their impurity from one end to another. Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to your sons or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek a treaty or friendship with them at any time, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance. What has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins deserved and have given us a remnant like this. Shall we again break your commands and intermarry with the people who commit such detestable practices? Would you not be angry enough with us to destroy us, leaving us no remnant or survivor? O Lord, God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. Here we are before you in our guilt, though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence. His threatened loss is for... Well, let me tell you what threatened loss is to begin with. A threatened loss would be like today having a biopsy and you don't know what the outcome is. The outcome is very real. What could happen, even though it hasn't yet. And so you have that threat in your mind of something that is going to be lost. A business transaction, you don't know if it's going to go through or not. Or somebody says, I kind of suspect that your son or daughter is doing drugs. It's a threatened loss. Something could happen, but you're not sure yet. And there is nothing you can do about it. Ezra looked at this threatened loss and he's saying, my people, they're going to destroy themselves and we're going to come under God's judgment again. This is horrible. So you experience the loss before it actually happens. That's the threatened loss. And Ezra is thinking, we're going to be judged again. There's not going to be anybody left. We're going to be wiped out. And we should be. Hasn't happened. It could. And he is experiencing that type of grief. Do we have that kind of grief? Outlook and an idea about our own lives, family, or country? For Ezra, it was very real. But what Ezra does, we should do also. First of all, Ezra sees the seriousness of sin. Do we see the seriousness of sin? I don't think so. It's difficult. Because, after all, God doesn't strike you when you do something wrong, does he? And it tends to make us think, I can get away with it. No big deal. I can wake up tomorrow, and I'm fine. So what's the big deal? We need to see the sin is serious whether there's immediate ramifications or not. Secondly, it affects others. It doesn't just affect ourselves. Sin also affects other people and not just ourselves. Thirdly, we are all sinners. There's nobody worse in God's eyes. We're all sinners. We're all the same. We all fall short of his glory. And lastly, only God's love and mercy can save us strengthen us, deliver us, and help us. That's it. Not a government, not a president, not a religious leader, God Himself. And so it asks the question, how do you and I see or view the sins of America? And how do we respond and react toward the continued paganization, secularization of America? Do we respond or have a feeling at all like Ezra? Or is it like many other people? Oh, well, it'll just continue as before. We're fine. Think about it. Father in heaven, we would rather hear news and messages that leave us feeling good and flowery and goosebumps and that everything is fine and wonderful. Well, it is good and wonderful when we're connected to you. But Lord, you have also told us that we must blow the horn, sound the alarm, speak words of truth and reality. That when a people and a country are going astray from you and continue down that direction, we are continuing down a road that is dangerous. And we, as your people who are called by you, cannot simply turn a blind eye. And so, God, we ask that you, and it's got to be you, to stir in our hearts to respond properly in any given situation. To move in us and stir in us to pray, at least. And to be appalled at what is going on and just not become tolerant and hardened. So, God, give us a sensitivity to the sins of our country, community, and our own selves. And help us, Father, to find the grace that only you can provide and forgiveness. And help us, Lord, to hold up our leaders in prayer. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.